Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning. It's good seeing you. One of my favorite days of the year, every year, is National Day of Prayer, where millions of Christians from all over the country come together in courthouse lines, typically, to pray together. So this Thursday, May 2nd, right here in Owensboro, the Courthouse Square, National Day of Prayer, where Christians from all over Davies County and really surrounding areas are going to come together and pray. And so it'd be great to see a number of you there. As you leave today, you're going to get a handout with more details about exactly what time and all that happens. But hey, if there's ever a time when our country needs prayer, that time is now. And so this Thursday, take a little lunch break, come over and meet and pray. It's a beautiful thing because you have Christians from all denominations and backgrounds and churches, but we're all there for the same reason, to say, God, we are desperate for you to move in our land. So it's a sweet, unifying time as well. Also, this Wednesday night, more teaching on angel, Satan, demons, spiritual warfare. So this Wednesday night, right in here, 6 o'clock, I'll be walking us through those things. Would love to have you. All right. Well, hey, for the first like 10, 12 years of our marriage, Annie and I spent every Thanksgiving in Frankfort, Kentucky, where her mom's people are from. So my favorite thing about Thanksgiving at Annie's family was no doubt just the sweet, amazing time we had with the sweet potato casserole. It was the best. As they sat down in South Georgia, it was slap your old mama good. And so I loved her grandma's sweet potato casserole. But my second favorite thing about Thanksgiving in Frankfort was Annie's uncles and grandfather every year would sit around over the turkey debating who the Antichrist was. And their whole basement of her grandfather's house is lined with prophecy charts and all these things about the end of the world. And every year they would have a new prediction about who the Antichrist was. And every year they have historically gotten it wrong. No offense if you're watching. Love y'all. Just saying. You keep guessing. One of these days you'll get it. But it's funny because one of the most controversial debated doctrines in all of Christianity is the end times, or if you like big words, eschatology. In particular, one of the most debated things among Christians is who is the Antichrist. Many Christians have tried to guess over the years who it was. Just a few examples. Back in the day, many thought that it was the Roman Empire because they were killing so many Christians. Well, maybe the Roman Empire is a metaphor for the Antichrist. Others thought King Herod was the Antichrist. Some Christians thought that Muhammad was the Antichrist when he came along giving us Islam a long time after that. Some people thought that some Protestants in the early years of the Reformation thought that the Roman papacy was the Antichrist. Others said Hitler was the Antichrist in the 80s. This is a bizarre one to me. Some thought that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his first, middle, and last name all had six letters. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Like, makes sense to me. I'm sure that's who God had in mind. Don't think it was Ronald Reagan. But in the 90s, there are some crazy people out there about end time stuff. In the 90s, a lot of like super helicopter moms thought Barney was the Antichrist. Remember this? There's like blogs about this. I'm not joking. You remember this guy? I love you. You love me. If Barney's the Antichrist, it is not a happy family. I don't think he was the Antichrist, though. But what does the Bible say about this controversial end times embodiment of evil, the Antichrist? Well, the word Antichrist is actually only used five times in Scripture, and it's all five times by the Apostle John. Now, the idea or the identity of Antichrist is used many times in Scripture, but the actual term Antichrist, only five. For example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming," that means in a futuristic sense, "so now," in the present tense, and he said this 2,000 years ago, "many antichrists have come." That's in the plural. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So Scripture teaches two things about the Antichrist. One, yes, there will be a final, what I will call capital A Antichrist, that I think will appear at the end of human history. The Bible does say that will be a singular person who will embody all that Antichrist is. But Scripture also says there's been many what we'll call lowercase a Antichrist that have been around for a long, long time. For example, and I mentioned his name earlier, I believe Hitler was an Antichrist, and that Hitler was a a foreshadowing or a type of the final Antichrist that will come one day. So last week, I kind of nerded out while I was working out and listened to a number of historical lectures on Hitler. We're talking about some like dark, dark things. Be careful if you go down that trail. But I learned that Hitler was actually deeply influenced by demonic powers, and that was not unbeknownst to him. He intentionally sought out demonic power as he tried to take over the world. The seven founders of Nazism were deeply involved in the occult. Hitler was largely controlled by a guy named Karl Haushofer, who practiced black magic and who had supernatural, psychic, demonic powers. And he would basically like tell Hitler what to do. And as we know, the result was millions of Jews being murdered. So Hitler was a form of Antichrist. He was the embodiment of evil. Well, speaking of Hitler and the Jews, let me take 3 minutes and do what we'll call historical theology, all right? Have you ever wondered why Israel was always in the news? Have you always wondered why there's always been so much hostility or hatred against the Jewish people? Why all the wars and conflict in Israel? Even this week, if you've been paying attention on the news, on major universities, campuses like Columbia, for example, you're seeing ranting and raving and anti-Semitism and this hostility towards the Jewish people. Well, the reason for all the hatred against Jewish peoples, before it's political and before it's even racism, it's actually spiritual. It's demonic. Anti-Semitism and a hatred for Jews is a theme not just of Scripture, but actually of all of human history. Why? Because Jesus Christ would come from the Jewish people. So in the spiritual realm, hostility towards Jews is actually hostility towards Jesus himself, the seed of Israel. It's a form of spiritual warfare. And actually starts at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the devil in the form of a serpent or a snake slithers up. And God and tempts Adam and Eve, and God makes a promise. He says there's going to be enmity or strife between the devil and between the offspring or the child of a woman. Well, one day the woman would give birth to a little baby boy. His name was Jesus, a little Jewish baby boy. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 1, and you see an effort to kill who? All the little baby Jewish boys. Why? To stop the seed or genealogy from whom Jesus Christ would come. So from the moment the devil heard in Genesis 3, one day this baby Jewish boy will crush your head. From that day forward, the devil and the principalities and powers have done everything they can to stop the Jewish people, ultimately to stop the birth of Messiah Jesus. You fast forward to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Haman, an evil embodiment of a type of Antichrist as well, wanted to kill all the Jews to blot them out. Why? Again, to stop the coming of Jesus. Fast forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. King Herod wanted to kill who? All the little baby Jewish boys, 2 years and under. Why? To stop the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the head crusher of the devil. So my point is, a hatred for Jewish people is not primarily geopolitical. It's actually rooted in a demonic hatred for Jesus himself. So a hatred for Jewish people is a hatred for Christ, which is Antichrist. So why that little rant, Jameis? Well, here's why. It gets us exactly back to the book of Daniel, where we're in like week, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, something like that today. So turn with me to Daniel chapter number 11. In Daniel, you see themes of anti-Semitism, hatred for Jewish people. In Daniel, you see the first hint or prophecy of Antichrist. It all comes together here. Most Bible scholars on both sides of the spectrum, like conservative and liberal, admit or would acknowledge that the first biblical reference to the Antichrist is found in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. In a vision Daniel got, he's this little horn. And what he is going to do is blaspheme God, kill many of God's people, and then he will take over and defile the temple in Israel. So I'm kind of doing a flyover today. In Daniel 9 and 10, you see global conflict. You see angelic conflict between angels and demons. I'll do more of that this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. But then you get to Daniel chapter 11, which is one of the most amazingly prophetic books in the whole Bible. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 5 through 20, I'm just going to give you a quick summary. I'm not going to walk through it line by line because I don't have time. You see very specific prophecies fulfilled about two rising kingdoms of Egypt and Syria following the death of Alexander the Great. If you like history and all that, go back and listen to last week's sermon on Alexander the Great. In fact, there are, in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11, 135 prophecies exactly fulfilled historically. I said this last week, and I actually didn't bring my actual Bible. This is my note binder. This is not the Word of God. This is a binder. But if I had a Bible, I would say it is the Word of God. The Bible tells us not just what happened, but what will actually happen, and you can trust your scriptures. But then today, starting in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, we're reintroduced to Antichrist. Daniel gave us little glimpses of him in chapter 7 and 8, and now in chapter 11, we see him fully unveiled. Bible scholars agree the first Antichrist really revealed in Daniel, his name is Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled over Syria and rose up after Alexander the Great died. You can study about Antiochus in your history books, but God told us he would come way before history books did. So let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 11, verse number 21. In his place, that was the king before Antiochus, whose name was Seleucus the Fourth, who died from poisoning. In his place shall arise a contemptible person. This is Antichrist. This is Antiochus. Some translations say he was a despised person to whom royal majesty has not been given. In other words, he would not rightly earn position as king. He kind of snuck in the back door through some trickery. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. History tells us Antiochus paid off a lot of important people to help get him in a position of influence. Verse 22, armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken. Even the prince of the covenant, that's the Jewish priest Onias, who Antiochus would have assassinated. You're going to see a theme here of hatred towards Jewish people by Antiochus, which is a precursor to the later hatred to come from people like Hitler, for example. Verse 23, and from the time that an alliance is made with him, that's with Antiochus, he shall act deceitfully. And he shall become strong with a small people. So Antiochus actually negotiated an alliance with Egypt that he had no intention of keeping. So he's like, hey, Egypt, let's be partners together. Let's take over the world. Well, he was deceitful, and he actually stabbed Egypt in the back and essentially killed all of them. Verse 28, and he shall return to his land, that was Syria, after he had kind of taken over a lot of areas, including Egypt. He returned with great wealth. But his heart shall be set against, look at this, the holy covenant. That's Jewish, Israeli kind of language here. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. So on his way home from battle, Antiochus found there was a Jewish insurrection that had taken place. You can read about this in Maccabees. So he ended the rebellion and massacred on the spot 80,000 Jewish men, women, boys, and girls. Skip down to verse number 31. Forces from him, that's Antiochus, shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, that's in Jerusalem, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, that's the sacrifices, the offerings that people would make, and they shall set up, now look at this language, you're going to see it over and over again. This is the most important phraseology in Daniel as it relates to Antichrist. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Now I'm going to come back and tease that out, but so far here's what I want us to see. Antiochus is blatantly opposed to Israel, to God's people, and to God himself eventually. Antiochus is remembered historically as being one of the cruelest, most deadly, inhumane leaders ever to walk planet Earth. He was the embodiment of evil. Antiochus was the Old Testament version of Hitler. He took over the throne of his father by murdering his own brother. Antiochus was a narcissistic egomaniac. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which is translated the God-man. Like when you call yourself self-declared, I'm the God-man, you lack humility. The Jews, though, gave him their own name. They called him Epimenes, which means the madman. He's like, I'm the God man. They're like, no, you're the crazy dude. One scholar said, quote, from a Jewish vantage point, Antiochus was a monster. Jewish boys and girls would go to sleep at night having nightmares about this evil man who hated them and all of their lineage. To learn a little bit more about Antiochus, go back to Daniel chapter 8, where we were a few weeks ago. Last week, actually, I guess it was chapter 8, verse 24. His power shall be great, but look at this, but not by his own power. I take this to ultimately mean Antiochus got power from Satan and demons. He was inspired by the principalities and powers of darkness. That's a foreshadowing. Paul does the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he talks about the final Antichrist. The final Antichrist, who is yet to appear, the Bible says, won't have his own power. He'll have power from the devil himself. So Antiochus here is a foreshadowing of that. And he, back to verse 24, Antiochus shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. That's God's people in Israel, the people of faith. Without warning, he shall destroy many. So Antiochus was the poster child for anti-Semitism. If he found a baby Jewish boy, he would hang it by the neck on the spot. Even to circumcise a child under his rule and reign was punishable by death, because it's something that the Jewish people would do. By the end of his reign, Antiochus murdered more than 100,000 Jewish people. In fulfillment of verse 24's prophecy, he would destroy the saints. But now go back to verse 31. Okay, Daniel 11, 31 is in many ways a springboard to biblical prophecy in the New Testament. Verse 31, forces from him, that's Antiochus, shall appear and profane the temple and fortress. Again, that's in Jerusalem. That's not a metaphor. That's an actual temple. And shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. This is exactly what Antiochus would do. History tells us he entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and you know what he did? He sacrificed a pig on the altar of burnt offering. Ironically, we learn historically, that happened on December 25th, 167 BC. Who knows? Maybe the devil knew that one day Christians would recognize that day as Christmas. I don't know, but that's what happened. Sacrificing a pig in the temple was sacrilege at its worst. It was, of course, a slap in the face to Jewish people, right, whose law forbade them from eating pork. Sinclair Ferguson wrote this about Antiochus when he attacked the temple, quote, he says, the temple was left without the daily sacrifices, religious practices were non-existent, and a statue of Zeus, right, the Roman god, was placed in the temple, and human sacrifices were made on the altar. Circumcision was forbidden, unclean meat was mandatory fare, and the Sabbath and other feasts were profaned. Everything that Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before happened exactly. Bible prophecy fulfilled. Now go back to verse 31 again. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. You see that same language back in Daniel 9, 27. So flip back two chapters. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most debated, difficult passages in all of the Bible. It's what's known often as Daniel's 70-week prophecy. There you see in chapter 9, verse 27, and he, it's Antiochus, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Many take that to mean 7 years. And for half of the week, that would be 3.5 years, of course, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. That's in the temple. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So Daniel 9 and 11, there's space between those prophecies, but they say the same thing. They foretell this abomination of desolation. It's going to take place in the in the temple in Jerusalem, Antiochus fulfilled both of those prophecies. So in some sense, Daniel 9 and 11 have already been fulfilled. But there's more. They also have future prophetic fulfillments that are yet to happen. Hold your finger there in Daniel. Now flip over to your New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. All right, you're going to have to do a decent amount of flipping in the remainder of the message today, because what I'm going to show is the continuity between the three major texts in Scripture on Antichrist. So in Matthew 24, it's where Jesus is teaching on the end times. And when Jesus teaches on the end times, guess where he goes back to? He goes back to the book of Daniel, and he talks about this abomination of desolation. Look what he does in verse 3. Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, Jesus, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So Jesus, in other words, how are we going to know when the world is ending? Jesus, when are you coming back for the second time? And what Jesus does is he warns them about false prophets that are going to come. I'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But then skip down to verse 15. And When Jesus talks about the end of the world, he immediately goes back to Daniel's prophecies from hundreds of years earlier. Verse 15, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, we've already read them, chapter 9 and 11, standing in the holy place, that's the temple, let the reader understand. Then Jesus proceeds to talk about this time of terrible tribulation. He says, worse than anything that world ever has or ever will know at the end of the world. Now, there's a lot of debate, scholarly, about this abomination of desolation and what that means in Daniel. But this prophecy, I believe, has multiple layers of fulfillment. We briefly addressed this 2 weeks ago, but I want to say it again because it's quite complex, honestly. The first fulfillment of Daniel 9 and 11 about the abomination of desolation was fulfilled by Antiochus. We already saw that when he took over the temple, remember, had Zeus, killed the pig, all that crazy stuff. Fulfilled. The second layer of fulfillment, though, of Daniel 9 and 11 and the abomination of desolation was probably the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Roman armies came in. They were an abomination because they worshiped false gods, and they brought desolation to the temple because they leveled Jerusalem and defiled the temple by going into the Holy of Holies. So again, in some sense, Daniel 9 and 11 have already been fulfilled, but they're not yet fully and ultimately fulfilled. There's a third layer of fulfillment, and it happens at the end of the world with the final capital A Antichrist. That's Jesus's view on the matter. And we always want to go with Jesus because he's always right. All right. Go down to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. I want us to see Jesus is clearly here talking about the very end of the world. Okay, verse 30. Then he says, will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm coming back one day. Every eye will see me. I want to come back to earth and set up my kingdom. We call this, Christians, the second coming of Jesus. But back up before that in verse 15, Jesus says, before I come back, there's another one coming. An Antichrist. He is the abomination of desolation Daniel told you about 700 years ago. Before I'm coming back, he's coming. He's going to be an evil leader that will attack God's people. He will defile God's temple. People ask all the time, well, you know, when's Jesus coming back and could he come tomorrow? Jesus and Paul and Daniel teach Jesus is not coming back until the Antichrist comes first. Now, to support this understanding, flip over now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I need you to keep your fingers in Daniel and Matthew because we're going to go. So you might get some paper cuts today. We'll pass out Band-Aids on your way out. But go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul comes along, and he corroborates what Jesus and Daniel are teaching about Antichrist. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. In other words, don't freak out about the end of the world. either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. In other words, there's going to be a lot of deception around this idea of the end times. Let me put it in James' language from Katie's. A lot of crazy folks out there when it comes to end time stuff. Be very careful who you listen to. The more sure and certain people are on TBN and YouTube and blogs and podcasts are about the end of the world, the less I would trust them. Just saying. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of people saying a lot of weird, deceptive stuff about that. Okay, but here's what Jesus says. In verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, that's the second coming of Jesus, that day will not come unless, here's the prerequisites or the conditions that must be met before Jesus comes back. Unless the rebellion comes first, I'll talk about that in a minute, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, that is the Antichrist. John calls him Antichrist, Daniel calls him the abominator desolator, Paul calls him the son of destruction, this man of lawlessness. Look at what he's going to do, verse 4, who will oppose and exalt himself against Antichrist, against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat, that's the Antichrist, in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So here's the context. In 2 Thessalonians, those Christians apparently received a letter from a false prophet, probably somebody asking for some money to predict the end times, who knows, that had told them the end of the world had already happened. So they were freaking out. They're like, oh my gosh, the rapture happened and we missed it. Imagine the anxiety and stress and trauma that would cause. So Paul writes them a letter saying, no, the end of the world has not happened. But notice his rationale for why the end of the world has not happened yet. He says, before the end of the world happens, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to appear on the scene. He will oppose God. He will take God's seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, can I add another layer to this? Now flip back to Daniel 11. All right, we're going to go one step deeper here. All right, so if you're in like the 5-foot level of swimming pool, we're about to go to about the 8-foot. So if you don't like keep up, you're going to drown here. So just track with God's word. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Daniel 11 may be the most complex chapter in the whole Bible. So if you're like, man, this is kind of tough. Like, yeah, really deep stuff. So don't like feel insecure. Like, man, I'm a terrible Christian. If you're a little confused, it's okay. This is hard, but the Spirit of God gives us this word to edify and encourage and help us. So just receive what the Lord gives you. All right, back in Daniel 11, scholars agree that verses 21 through 35 is clearly about Antiochus. We've already talked about him. He was the first clear reference to Antichrist. But scholars also agree on both sides of the spectrum that beginning in verse 36, there's a clear transition or shift away from Antiochus to a fully futuristic fulfillment of prophecy, namely the final Antichrist to come. Because what comes after verse 36, none of those things were fulfilled in Antiochus. And Daniel was batting 100 before that. So it's either Daniel got them all right and then gets them all wrong, or Daniel is talking about a new person here. He's giving us prophecy about the end of the end, which is clearly what he's doing because Jesus and Paul said that's what he was doing. So all these liberal scholars that try to explain away Daniel 11, they need to get off the blogs and read their Bibles. God's clear here. Now let's read Daniel 11, 36 and 37, and notice how it's nearly exactly the language Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I want you to see the continuity in Scripture. Two authors, 607 years apart, teaching the exact same thing because God's inspiring all of this. All right, verse 36, chapter 11. The king shall do as he wills. The king here is Antichrist, the final Antichrist. He's going to be an egomaniac. He will do whatever he wants. He will not listen to his advisors at all. He will completely lack humility. He's a one-man wrecking crew. He, the Antichrist, shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's exactly what Paul teaches. Speaking of the final Antichrist, he is a son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. You see the parallel in language? This final character is going to exalt himself above all gods. Clearly, Paul and Daniel are talking about the same person. Now go back to Daniel 11, verse 36. And he, that's Antichrist, shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. In other words, God said it was going to happen this way. It will. God is sovereign over all this Antichrist stuff. God predicted it was all going to happen. So don't freak out when you think about it, okay? God's in control. Verse 37, the Antichrist shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers. In other words, his religion that he had, he's going to like dismiss that. Or to the one beloved by women. We don't really know what that means. There's a million different views. One view is it's referring to the Jewish faith, where every Jewish woman for thousands of years was hoping she would be the one to give birth to the Messiah, right? So maybe he will denounce that faith as well. Either way, back to verse 36, he shall not pay attention to any other God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Again, Scripture wants us to know this Antichrist will claim to be God. And we're going to learn later, many people will believe him. There's going to be a great deception that will take place. Now flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He, Antichrist, takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So I know we're just in a lot of scripture, but I want you to see Daniel and Paul are teaching the same thing. There's going to be this lawless one, this son of destruction, this terrible king, this embodiment of evil, this Antichrist who will rise up at the end of days. And the Bible is clear on this. Before Jesus comes back to earth, the Antichrist will appear on the scene. So again, will Jesus come back tomorrow? I think I can say with pretty good biblical confidence, the answer is no. Why? Because the Bible says the Antichrist has to appear on the scene first. So unless the Antichrist like sneaks in tonight, then the end of the world is not going to happen tomorrow. Jesus taught that. Daniel taught it. Paul taught it. Now, let me give a brief overview of what Daniel seems to teach about the Antichrist. Now, some of the things I'm going to say here are ambiguous, and there's a lot of debate. But I'm just going to throw out some general teachings of really Daniel 7 through 12. I'm doing a 30,000 foot here. In Daniel 11, verse 41, we learn the Antichrist will lead armies to invade Israel. So all the wars you see in Israel happening, all the conflict, I mean, even recently, right? We see Iran attacking. All the wars going against this little bitty, I mean, Israel was like tiny geographically, right? It's like smaller than the state of Kentucky. It's tiny. All the wars are foreshadowing or a precursor to the final war that will happen on Israel called Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. So just know that all this stuff in the Middle East, it's all part of the plan. But before that, final war, Daniel 11, 45 seems to teach the Antichrist is going to set up his home base in Jerusalem. Daniel says it'll be between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, right by the Temple Mount where the temple used to be. So he's going to make Jerusalem like his, you know, what would be Washington, D.C. for our president, for example. Then Daniel 11 and Jesus prophesy the Antichrist will defile the temple. He's going to set up this abomination of desolation. But here's the catch, and here's where it gets fun to like read and explore and all that stuff. The temple cannot be defiled by the Antichrist unless there's a temple. Presently, there is no temple. It was destroyed in AD 70, which was also prophesied by Daniel. So many people would say, well, you've got this hold up in the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. If there's no temple, the Antichrist can't come. Well, there are currently blueprints and plans for the rebuilding of that temple. Everything is ready for the building of the third temple except one thing. the land on which to build it. Now, how many of you, like, I want to go build a house? Well, that's great. You got to have property first, right? Like, you can't just go build a house anywhere. Like, you got to purchase the land. Well, the Jews can't rebuild the temple because they want to build it on a piece of property that other people are saying, no, that's our property. So, right, since 1967, you've had this massive conflict, right, between Palestinians and Jews. Really, since 1967, the Muslim world has made great efforts to claim that 37-acre plot as their sacred land. So the Jews are saying it's ours. The Muslims are like, no, it's ours. All this fighting ever since then. But now here's what many think will happen, and here's what I think Daniel was alluding to. There's going to be a leader that will rise up. Henry Clay in Kentucky used to be called the Great Compromiser. Maybe there'll be a great compromiser that will rise up. A charismatic, persuasive, great unifier who will be trusted by both Muslims and Jews, who will negotiate a peace plan or a covenant or a treaty that the Jews and the Muslims will agree to, allowing the Jewish people to build their temple on that land. Daniel seems to allude to that leader rising up who will be Antichrist, who will start off as this peaceful, oh, he's such a great leader. No, he'll probably win a Nobel Peace Prize, but then he will turn and he'll stab you in the back, deceptive, just like Antiochus was. Look at Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 is one of the most crucial prophetic passages in the Bible about Antichrist. And he, again, that's Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's interpreted by many scholars as 7 years, though that is debated how literal that should be taken. And for half of the week, 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering that's in the temple. And on the wing of abomination shall come one, that's Antichrist, who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So again, many think this is the Antichrist who Daniel says will sign some kind of peace treaty with Israel, only to break that treaty in 3.5 years, ushering in what many would call the Great Tribulation, the time Jesus referred to that said to be worse than anything you could ever imagine. During that time, the Antichrist will set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. Now, this is fun to debate. Some Christians think it's an actual physical temple that will be rebuilt. They have blueprints for that. Other Christian views think, not an actual physical temple, probably just a metaphor for God's people. So Christians can debate about that. But either way, you're going to have this worldwide leader who will start off good but quickly turn evil, who will openly oppose God, hate God, and pretend himself to be God. Now, I'm about out of time, so let me end here. Some of you are like, well, what in the world does this have to do with me or my life or my kids or my grandkids? Well, the Antichrist could appear on the scene tomorrow. Maybe my wife's granddaddy and uncles are right. Maybe he's alive right now. I don't know. Maybe he'll be born this year. But whenever he comes, there will be a great apostasy that will take place. And the Bible prophesies many professing Christians will fall prey to false teachers, false prophets, and walk away from Jesus. And this is where the rubber hits the road for us. Because I sense that even now in the Church of Christ, and I don't just mean this church, I mean the local or the universal church, I think there's apostasy that's starting to happen. It is becoming trendy and cool from popular evangelical Christians to deconstruct their Christian faith. You have famous Christian musicians, preachers going on, they're atheists now, or, you know, the whole Jesus thing is all a hoax. And you're seeing many professing Christians walk away from Christianity. You're seeing many professing Christians fall prey to false teaching and deception. That's going to characterize the end times. And this hits home because I want to warn us, brothers and sisters in Christ, be very careful who you listen to. If you're in a season of rethinking your faith, again, this is very trendy and popular. There's people have gone viral on TikTok, millions and millions of you. People are literally making money off of making a, John Piper's son, for example, has made a lot of money over mocking the faith of his father, Jesus Christ. It's trendy. It's cool. People that you work with are going to start doing it. Oh, well, the Christianity of the Bible, it's old school. It's too narrow-minded. It's all these things. Your mom and dad just raised you in this legalist home. So look, maybe your experience religiously growing up was difficult. Maybe you were taught some stuff that wasn't good. Like I was raised in a situation that was pretty legalistic that I've had to learn and grow and correct some of those teachings. So I'm saying it's okay to explore your faith and to see where maybe, you know, some of that stuff I was taught, that's not actually in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's where you got to be careful. If you're going to really dig into your faith and explore, do it in the context of Christian community with an open Bible. Don't go down YouTube figuring out what you believe about Jesus. Terrible idea. Go to the Bible and surround yourself with Christians. The Bible predicts many people will walk away in the end times. Don't let it be you. When people begin to remove themselves from the church, usually thereafter they walk away from Jesus. So here's where I get real worried about professing Christians. Well, I'm trying to figure out what I believe, so I'm just going to take a break from church for a while. That is very dangerous. Stay in the church. Stay in community. Do it with an open Bible. Research the Bible with people you love and trust. Don't be one of these that is going to fall away at the end. All right, I skipped about a fourth of the sermon there. Just out of time, I just need to say a few things like that. Let's bow our heads at this point. And I just want to see what the Holy Spirit has for us now. I don't know how this is landing. I don't know who needs to hear this, but maybe you're here right now and you're questioning your faith. You're struggling with your faith. You're like, I don't know if the faith of my parents is my faith or not. I just want to encourage you in this moment to go directly to God and cry out to Him for clarity and wisdom. And I also want to speak, I want to give you a warning, okay? Jesus warns in Scripture in the final days that many people will be led astray. Many people will be deceived. Many people will fall away from the faith. Maybe you're here right now and you feel like that's happening to you. You're questioning if you can believe in the Bible. Your relationship with Jesus has been super rocky. You don't know if you can trust in the church, not just this church, but any church for that matter. And you're just really like at a crisis of faith. I want to speak a loving but firm word over you. First, the loving part. Jesus sees you and He loves you. And you can trust Him. Christ is God. He died on the cross for you. He was raised from the dead. You don't have to perfectly understand everything in the Bible. You can have some questions. But Jesus is real. Don't you walk away from Him. The church may hurt you. Maybe you had a Sunday school teacher as a 13-year-old that misled you. But Jesus would never mislead you. Jesus is perfect. Jesus loves you. Come back to Jesus. Jesus wants you to know that He sees you in your wanderings. He sees you in your crisis of faith. He sees you in your deconstruction process. And He loves you and He's committed to you. But He is inviting you to come back to Him with faith. You gotta believe. Because you don't have to have all the answers, but you got to trust Him. And now here's the warning. Be careful, because you are in a very vulnerable spot. Because there is a real devil and real demons and real antichrist that are trying to steal you away, to kidnap your faith, to make you stop believing in Christ, and to destroy your soul. Satan knows he is going to hell forever, and he would love to take you with him. And I know that is intense and maybe scary, but I feel like I'm supposed to say that in this service. Somebody's soul right now is hanging. You got one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. And your clothes are being singed by the fires of hell. And it's as though Christ is pulling for you and Satan is pulling for you. And you don't know where to go. You don't know what to believe. Hear Christ say, I'm here and I'm real. Come to me. I died for you. I was raised from the dead. Come to me. Lord Jesus, anything I've said that is not from you, help us to forget it immediately. Anything I've said that is from you, drive it deep into our hearts and do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.